feel like I was yelling at the table talk, so I apologize. Just my voice feels like it was. We'll drill it into you one way or another. So, well, I hope you have your Bibles this morning. We'll be looking into the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, in case you don't hear too many sermons that start out, turn to Leviticus. But as we've been looking at this book, it's a very practical book, especially when you consider the New Testament or the New Covenant and how it fits together with the Old Covenant. We're going to start a series on Wednesday nights in a few weeks on the Sermon on the Mount. And it's funny how we like to cut and paste scriptures. We like to cut and paste scriptures. For example, it talks about it in Colossians 2, and we talked about it, that the law was nailed to the cross. And then when Jesus, in Matthew 5, says he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, what we'll do is combine the two, and we'll kind of make Jesus say, well, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to nail it to the cross. It's the same thing. And he just said he didn't come to do that. He came to fulfill the law. And what that term literally means is to bring it to its fullness. And as we've been seeing, there are a lot of things that unfortunately we just disregard as, well, that was under the law of Moses, that doesn't apply to us today. Well, that way of thinking takes away God's entire purpose of the law and books like Leviticus. It is the law, it is the Old Testament books of law that teach us what is holy, that God makes boundaries, and that we see sacrifices so that we are able to understand the seriousness of sin like we looked at last week. And today, the priesthood. The priesthood did not end at the cross. In fact, it was the cross that ultimately began God's perfected priesthood. In 1 Peter 2, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It goes on to say, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Is the priesthood still here? Yeah, we are the priesthood. We are a chosen race. And that term chosen, God uses quite a bit in the New Testament to describe the body of Christ. That we are the chosen. We have made a choice to be of the chosen. But notice the next two that are listed, a royal priesthood. Well, under the Jewish system of things, priests came from the tribe of Levi. Kings were supposed to come from the tribe of Judah. So you could not be both. You could not be a royal priest. Yet Peter says we are a royal priesthood because we are a priesthood of royal descent. We are the king's priests. That's the term. We are the king's priests. We are the priests of Jesus. And of course, he serves not only as the king, but as our high priest. We are also called to be a holy people. And that's why in the New Testament, it sometimes refers to Christians as the new Israel. We are Israel as Israel should have been. We are to be holy. And really, Peter's conclusion of how to be holy is essentially behave yourselves in this world. That's how you be holy. People should be able to see that you are different. That's holiness. Be set apart. Be different from the world. We are priests. We have been covered by the blood of Jesus, covered head to toe. We are priests. Now, today's text comes from Leviticus 8, 9, and 10. A familiar story to many of us, Nadab and Abihu. And I got to tell you this right up front. You only think you know the story of Nadab and Abihu. I thought I knew the story of Nadab and Abihu. Unfortunately, here's when you hear the story of Nadab and Abihu. We make it a passage on authority, right? Do it the way God says or else. That's why the story of Nadab and Abihu is in there. When actually, it's a story on what it means to be a priest. Something that we as Christians are. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. This is where we'll be this morning, 8, 9, and 10. But Leviticus chapter 8. So what we're looking at today is after Mount Sinai. It's after the book of Exodus. Laws were given. The commands for sacrifices were laid out. They have the tabernacle. Now they need the priests. And so what we're about to read is the consecration of the priests. Aaron and his sons. Remember, you had to be of Aaron's lineage to be a priest. So starting in chapter 8, we're going to skip around a bit, but verse number 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation to the doorway of the tent of meeting." So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him when the congregation was assembled to the doorway of the tent of meeting. Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do." Then Moses and Aaron and his sons came near and washed with water. Skip down to verse 10. Moses then took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. Verse 12. Then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Next, Moses and Aaron's sons came near and clothed them with tunics and girded them with sashes and bound caps on them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now skip down to verse 22. Then he presented the second ram, the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. He also had Aaron's sons come near. Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around on the altar. And then finish out the chapter in verse 34. The Lord has commanded to do as has been done this day to make atonement on your behalf. At the doorway of the tent of meeting, moreover, you shall remain night and day for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord that you may not die. For so I have been commanded. Thus Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord had commanded through Moses. Well, this is the ordination service. And it says it was all done according to how the Lord had laid it out. But notice what they did to Aaron and the priests, his four sons. So there's five guys here. Make a good restaurant title, wouldn't it? But there were five guys here at the tabernacle, Aaron and his four sons. Of course, Moses is there too. But those are the first priests, Aaron and his four sons. And with all of them, blood of the sacrifice is taken and put on their ear, then on their thumb, then on their big toe. That's kind of odd, isn't it? Just putting some blood there. Well, it's symbolic. It's symbolic. The priests were covered head to toe. Head to toe. This was not done to anybody else. This was only done to priests. Head to toe, covered by the blood. Sound familiar? For us as Christians, as priests of God, how did we become priests? We were covered head to toe with the blood of Jesus. That's what baptism is. It's a complete covering. His blood covers us head to toe. And that's what this act was that was done to Aaron and his sons. It's basically where God is saying, "I am claiming the entire person. They are completely mine." And when you look at the life of a priest, it was not a glorious lifestyle. If you were a priest, you had no days off. You didn't even have the Sabbath day off. So let's count. I work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Well, when do I have some downtime? When you're in the grave, you'll have some downtime. But that's about it. I mean, they had no days off. There were a lot of things that priests had to do that other people didn't. And there were tons of things that priests were not allowed to do that others were. As a priest, you were called away from normal life. And that's why, as they start this ceremony for one whole week, for 7 days, Aaron and his sons have to actually stay in the tabernacle because they were being claimed for a different life. Well, as Christians, we too are claimed for a different life, where we don't belong to ourselves any longer. We belong to God. And where He has called us into a new life, away from the world, and we are called away from a normal life. We are called into a life of service. That's what a priest is. So why all of this? I mean, this just kind of seemed unnecessary, didn't it? Why all of this for Aaron and the sons? They were covered in the blood. They're dressed in special clothes. They had to spend a whole week in the tabernacle, couldn't leave. Why? Well, it basically boils down, they had to have a makeover, just like us. We are unfit to serve as priests of our God. We too need to have a makeover. They waited in the tabernacle for 7 days. That's a creation reference. Okay, it goes back to creation week. And then on the 8th day, they came out of the tabernacle as a new creation. And for us as priests today, after we have been covered head to toe with the blood of Jesus, Paul refers to us as a new creation. What could Paul even be referencing? Paul referenced the Old Testament all the time. Why a new creation? Why did we have to be recreated? Well, as Paul quotes the psalmist, there are none righteous, not even one, Romans 3. We must understand that as priests, we had to get cleaned up first, where we were unclean, we were filthy, we were profane. So we have Aaron and his sons staying in the tabernacle for 7 days. They have been covered head to toe by the blood. They have been dressed up. They've been consecrated. They've had this complete makeover. So now look at chapter 9, Leviticus 9. We're still in this ceremony here. And verse number 1, chapter 9, verse 1. Now it came about on the 8th day that Moses and Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a calf, a bull for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, born without defect, and offer them before the Lord. Verse 6, Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Verse 17, next he presented the grain offering and filled his hand with some of it and offered up in smoke on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he slaughtered the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons handed the blood to him, and he sprinkled it around on the altar. And then finishing out the chapter in verse 23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Let's just kind of remind you of last week. All the different sacrifices that we looked at. Remember, there were the 5 main ones. Burnt offering, sin offering, peace offering, grain offering. They're all mentioned here. They're all mentioned here in this consecration service. And on the 8th day, the priests come out of the tabernacle and they offer all these different sacrifices. The only one that was missing seems to be the guilt offering, but you could actually argue the guilt offering was kind of an extension of the sin offering. But regardless, they are priests of the people and they are offering these sacrifices. And it says, because these priests were obedient, the glory of the Lord appeared to them and to all the people. When you read that term, especially in the Old Testament, seeing the glory of God was almost always linked to man's obedience. That God told whoever it was to do something, and they do it, and they are able, like these priests, to see the glory of God. And it came in the form of fire. Those sacrifices that were on the altar, they were consumed by the Lord's fire. They weren't consumed by the fire that was burning almost like a big barbecue pit. They weren't consumed by that. They were consumed from the fire of the Lord. Picture that. These sacrifices are being offered. You can kind of smell it, and then all of a sudden, this fire comes from the Lord and it consumes all of these sacrifices. So it looks like things are going well. Some would say, what a lovely consecration service we're having today. But the priests have been ordained. They've listened and obeyed. God has accepted the sacrifices. But chapter 10, verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. One thing we have to understand, this is still the eighth day. Okay, this is still the eighth day. This is still the day that they all came out of the tabernacle. This is still the same day that they offered all of those sacrifices to God and God was pleased. So essentially, Nadab and Abihu die their first day on the job. What would that be like for Israel? I mean, the last verse of verse 9, when the people saw the Lord's fire consume the sacrifices, it says they shouted and they fell on their face. God was among them. The Lord was obviously pleased with the sacrifices. Wonderful! The people would be shouting, hallelujah! But now this. Another fire from the Lord. But this was fire for a different purpose. The first fire was God saying, I accept your sacrifices. Burns them all up. I am pleased. But this second fire was a fire of God's holiness. And people died. Because you cannot mix what is profane with what is holy. Especially if you're a priest. And I don't know if you caught it, but with those select verses that we read, when you read in chapter 8 and verse 9, it says they did things just as the Lord commanded. In chapter 9, verse 10, they did things just as the Lord commanded. But did you catch how it's worded here? It says they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. It was strange fire. That term means fire from the outside. It means foreign. Someone asks, well, is God really that strict that you got to use a specific kind of fire? Well, to answer that question directly, yes, God is that specific. But more importantly, this is not about the rule. Okay? It's about God's holiness. Nadab and Abihu didn't just break the rules. They were undermining God's holiness. Remember that Aaron has two other sons. They're still alive. And then his other two sons are basically smoking corpses on the ground. Well, among other things, fire purifies. Fire purges. That's why the scriptures say our God is a consuming fire. And here in this tabernacle, God has just purified the profane. He has purged the priesthood, the first day on their job, from what was unclean. He has taken the lives of Nadab and Abihu. Look at verse 3. Chapter 10, verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron therefore kept silent. Moses called also to Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle Aziel, and said to them, come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp. So they came forward and carried them, still in their tunics, to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, that you may not die, and that he may not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the Lord's anointing oil is upon you. So they did according to the word of Moses. Keep in mind that since the high priest, Aaron, was considered so holy, he was never allowed to bury anybody, not even his own family. Couldn't do it. And Moses calls in not the living brothers, but he calls in kinfolk from Aaron's family, which would have been kinfolk of Moses as well. Remember these two dead guys on the ground? Those are also Moses' nephews. Remember that. But these kinfolk are called to take away the two dead priests and take them outside of the camp. Take them out of the camp to a place that is unclean. And it says Nadab and Abihu were still in their tunics. It almost sounds more of a lightning incident than traditional fire. What if you were Eleazar and Ithamar? You just witnessed your two brothers get zapped dead by God. And here's what they are told by Moses. Yes, that's awful sad that you just lost your two brothers. Do not cry. You are not allowed to mourn. You are not allowed to show any sign of being upset. In fact, you're not even allowed to leave the tabernacle. Here's what those two boys learned really quick. Being a priest was a serious job. Verse 6, so that you may not die. To be a priest of God, to be called out, away from a normal life and serve the Lord, it is very serious. And I'll tell you what, you are as a priest, as a Christian, it is something very serious. It is not to be taken lightly. There is no such thing as a rogue Christian who goes out and does their own thing, whatever they want to. Nadab and Abihu went rogue, and see what happened to them. It is a serious thing to be a priest, to be a Christian. But we often think, but this is Old Testament. God doesn't operate this way in the New Testament. All right, smarty pants, tell that to Ananias and Sapphira. God struck them dead because of their impure heart. That's New Testament. Being a priest, whether it's Nadab and Abihu, or whether it's Christians like Ananias and Sapphira, or like us, it is a serious thing to be a priest of the living God. So now, how do you talk to a grieving father who's not allowed to grieve? How do you talk to Aaron, who has just lost two of his boys? Remember, this is Aaron's first day of the job, too. Did Aaron sign up? I would like to be high priest. Here's my resume. He didn't do that. You're in, buddy. You're it. So this is Aaron's first day as well. Look at verse 8. The Lord, this is key, the Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you may not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. Now, this whole consecration ceremony is pretty interesting because it is God who commands Moses, and then Moses just relays that to Aaron. But here, on the first day on the job, Moses isn't doing the ritual. Aaron was. And the Lord now speaks directly to Aaron. Do you think he's got Aaron's attention? His two boys are dead right there. I think he's got his attention. God oftentimes uses death like a big club. He uses death to get our attention. Here is the tabernacle, the holiest place in the world, literally. And there's two dead priests on the ground on the first day of the job because they tried offering something profane to God. And Aaron is given a command from the Lord himself. God says, Aaron, your job is to make a distinction between what is holy and profane. Something his sons obviously didn't do. Make a judgment, Aaron. You are a holy person. You are a priest. You have to make distinctions between what is holy and what is profane. That's really just the message of Leviticus repeated. And this is for us too. This is for us too. It is easy to be a yes man and follow the rules, but sometimes we have to make distinctions. Sometimes we have to make judgments and use wisdom and holiness. There are things, just put it as bluntly as I can, there are things that we as priests have no business being a part of because they're profane. Okay? That's just the truth of it. And as we go through life, there are lots of things in this world that may not be evil in and of itself. But that doesn't mean it's holy. It's about making this distinction. When these things come up, those things in life come up. Remember that spectrum we looked at in the introductory lesson? Is it more on the holiness side? Or is it more on the profane side, the unclean side? Well, the first thing God tells Aaron, did you notice? Stay away from alcohol because you're a priest. You have a job to do. This has actually led some to believe that this was a factor into what happened with Nadab and Abihu. That they were drinking on the job. Why else? Well, I don't know that. But why else does God just come right off the bat and say that? And that's the first thing God says to him. Make a choice, Aaron. Make a distinction between the holy and the profane. And that's how we are called to make choices as priests of God. They may not be profane choices, but are they holy choices? It's interesting that in chapter 16 of Leviticus, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks, when it goes over the Day of Atonement, a day when Aaron has some very specific instructions to follow. He's really the star of the show that day. But God commands this in chapter 16. On that high holy day, on the Day of Atonement, Aaron is to remember this day. Remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu. God goes on to say, on the Day of Atonement, only Aaron can come into the Holy of Holies. He can't come unless he's summoned. Making others believe that maybe that was part of Nadab and Abihu's sin. Maybe they entered a place of the tabernacle that they shouldn't have. Regardless, though, Aaron is told to make a distinction. That's important because that's going to come up in a few minutes. So, traditionally, when we do our sermons, and I do this too, when we do our sermons on the authority of the Scriptures, we'll come to this passage, won't we? Is this a passage that we can see the authority of God? That when He says He wants something done this way, it eliminates all other ways? Certainly it is. Absolutely. We need to do things the way that God said. Not like Nadab and Abihu, who thought they could do it a better way. But yet, and here's the part that we never talk about. This is also a passage that shows Aaron making a judgment. Aaron making a distinction. I mean, God just told him to do that, right? In verse 10, you make a distinction between holy and profane. Look at verse 12, and we'll look at this to the end of the chapter. We'll keep reading until the end of the chapter. Verse 12, then Moses spoke to Aaron and to his surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, take the grain offering that is left over from the Lord's offerings by fire and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it, moreover, in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due out of the Lord's offerings by fire, for thus I have been commanded. The breast of the wave offering, however, and the thigh of the offering you may eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you, for they have been given as your due and your sons' due out of the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the sons of Israel. The thigh offered by lifting up and the breast offered by waving, they shall bring along with the offerings by fire of the portions of fat to present as a wave offering before the Lord. So it shall be a thing perpetually due you and your sons with you, just as the Lord has commanded. Now here's the important part. But Moses searched carefully for the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it had been burned up. So he was angry with Aaron's surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, saying, why did you not eat of the sin offering at the holy place? For it is most holy. And he, meaning God, gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, since its blood had not been brought inside into the sanctuary, you should certainly have eaten it in the sanctuary, just as I commanded. But Aaron spoke to Moses, behold, this very day they presented their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. When things like these happened to me, if I had eaten a sin offering today, would it have been good in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, it seemed good in his sight. What does all that mean? If you couldn't follow it, that's okay. It's very simple. Because this day, this consecration service, because it had been interrupted by the tragic deaths of two of the priests, some of the sacrifices had been left unfinished. Unfinished in the sense that the priests had not eaten of them yet. The peace offering. Remember that fellowship offering? You're having a meal with God. But also the sin offering. However, Aaron and his two living sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, they didn't eat of those sacrifices. And Moses gets mad at them. Don't you guys get it yet? You are priests. You are commanded by God to eat those sacrifices. And you didn't do it. Didn't what just happened to Nadab and Abihu mean anything to you? And this is where Aaron gets it just right. He makes a distinction. He makes a judgment. God commanded that the priests eat these sacrifices. They didn't. Sounds like disobedience, doesn't it? It's not. Aaron says, should I really eat of the sin offering and the peace offering, especially when you look at all that's happened today? He made a distinction. He made a judgment, just like God told him to. See, Aaron applied the principle, not the specific law. It was the ritual versus the heart, and Aaron chose the heart. Some still look at this as, well, Aaron didn't obey. So how is that not disobedience? Because for Aaron, he refused to eat of the sacrifice not because he was rebelling against God. He refused because he respected God. That's the difference. There's the law, and then there's the spirit of the law. It's like when David and his men were on the run from King Saul. They come to the tabernacle and they are given the bread from the table of showbread. Bread that only the priests could eat. That law, that rule was pretty specific. Why did the priest give David and his men that bread? Because he knew that David was God's anointed to become the next king. He knew that David and his men were hungry, and he knew that their lives were in danger. You see, for that priest, it wasn't about the law. It was about the spirit of the law. And he made the right call. For us, when it comes to the rule versus the spirit of the rule, I gotta say, it can be a tough place to be. It really can. The reason is because you're choosing between two things that are good. And those are the hardest choices in life, aren't they? It's not, should I eat nails or should I eat a steak? Okay, one's good, one's bad. That's an easy choice to make. The hardest choices in life, choosing what is good, what's better, and what's best. What was best for Aaron? That he not eat the sin offering, even though priests were commanded to. And that's why in verse 10, God tells Aaron directly, as a priest, you got to make distinctions. You got to make judgments. So what are the take-homes for us today? What is this Levitical priesthood teaching us? Well, first of all, understand the seriousness of your job. Okay, we are priests. We are not just common folks. We are priests. We are held to a higher standard than those around us. People in the world, they don't know any better. They're ignorant, but not us. We know better. Our job as priests has responsibilities. We are not people just who are called. We are people called to be priests. And we are called to be holy. We are called to be set apart. The difference between us and those in the world has better be a whole lot more than just where you show up Sunday mornings. There's got to be a bigger difference than that. The difference between us in the world should be obvious to all. How we speak, how we act, how we reason, how we think. And as priests, we need to obey the Lord as He commanded. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, command, and I will obey. We need to be by the book people. Why do you guys do it this way? Well, because, and you give book, chapter, and verse. That's why we want to be obedient to God. But yet, and this is the hard one, understand the spirit of the law as opposed to a strict rule keeper. Let me give you an example. The strict rule keeper is on their way to church Sunday morning, and they refuse to pull over and help someone on the side of the road who is obviously in distress. In their mind, I got to make it to church because I'm commanded to. Meanwhile, they pass right by someone that needs help. Isn't there a story about that? Yeah, the Good Samaritan. And do you remember the negative examples Jesus used? The Levite and the priest. the ones that should have known better. Sometimes we need to see the spirit of the law as opposed to just the law. And as a priest of God, we are called to make judgments between the holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean. And I got to tell you, just personally, after studying this for the last month or so, I've been pondering a lot of things, and it's made me look at things differently. Is it holy? Is it profane? And I need to make a distinction. I think that there are plenty of parts, of our American culture that even us Christians have adopted because it's just part of everyday life for us. But I'll tell you, many of those parts are not holy things. But we've just adopted it because that's what we're supposed to do in this world. But they're not holy things. Things that you could even venture and call profane. Things that have become just a part of who we are as citizens living in this country. But we have a higher calling. We are priests of the Almighty God, and we have to make a distinction between what is holy and what is profane. We're not put here to live our lives the way we want to and then just throw a little religion in it. No, sir, we're called to be priests and to live holy lives to God. I want you to turn to the hymn of encouragement, please. We are called as individuals. That's something we have to understand. You don't get your membership card, remember like the old Blockbuster cards? I'm a member, yeah. That's not how it works on that last day. You will be judged according to how you live. Last weekend at the where the old hospital used to be in Eustis, they had a replica of the Vietnam Memorial. It tours the country, but it's an exact replica of the Vietnam Memorial. And Danny and I were talking about, Danny himself being a veteran of that war, went to it and looked at it. And I mean, you may say in your mind, well, it wasn't like the Great Wars. It wasn't like the Great War. And forgive me, but I think the count was somewhere in the 50,000s of U.S. Troops that lost their lives in that conflict. But as Danny said, when you look at the wall and you read each name, that's a whole lot of individuals. That's what that is. That's what the Day of Judgment is. It's a whole lot of individuals. And so when you stand before your God, how will you answer? Were you a good priest? The Father asks. Did you distinguish between the holy and the profane? Did you live a holy life, pleasing in my sight? What will your answer be? And I challenge you to think of that. If there are any that would like to be washed in the blood, head to toe, we can do that too, being baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Whatever the need is, let's all stand and sing.
Come to Jesus, we will say.